All right, what a pleasure to be together this evening. And one of the scriptures we'll use, as we use for our opening slide, Ephesians 1:13, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We generally don't talk about that. In fact, we don't say a whole lot about the Holy Spirit in general, but certainly virtually never about the sealing. And just as an opening comment here I got from a website, BibleHistory.com, said the signet makes an impression in clay or wax, forming an official seal. The imprinted seal carries the full authority of the office it represents, and no one dare question it. His design, that is the owner of the seal, is well known, his symbol without any doubt authentic. His mark indelible declares the full authority of royal ownership. There is the pain of death to those who would violate it. And so, like, we have our little pin numbers and things, it's important. It kind of validates everything we do, maybe digitally and such as that. And so here's various kinds of seals, and you have the stamp, you have the ring that would be more familiar with, and then the cylinder that would be the least familiar with. And what they'd do is just have some, it could be made out of stone, made out of copper, bronze, or something such as that, and they'd have a little leather tie or whatever it was, and it could be worn around the neck, it could be worn around the wrist, around the arm, or around the waist. And so, for instance, and some of this is, this I think was a fairly easy lesson. Next week will be a little tougher, but this was fairly easy. And so some of this is just identification. You have down here in the lower right a seal, the Shema seal from Megiddo. And it's very popular, and there's a lot of reproductions made, so you can buy them and such as that. Anyhow, in 1 Kings chapter 28 and verse 1, there was a seal referenced there. And what seal? Yeah, it was Ahab's seal. But who was using Ahab's seal? Jezebel. Oh, yeah, there is Jezebel using Ahab's seal because she was framing who? Naboth, because I want his land. I'm going to have it for myself. So a seal made it official, and she had that. A seal is used in Esther 8, 7 through 10. Whose seal was used there?
King Ahasuerus.
Yeah, and so you have Ahasuerus' seal, and Mordecai is using that seal with his permission. A seal is used in Genesis 41 and following. Whose seal was it?
Pharaoh's.
Yeah, here's Pharaoh's, but who's using it?
Joseph.
Ah, and that. So what you have is just like you. Do you ever hand out your credit card to anybody that is not a not a relative?
Even relatives.
Yeah, even relatives don't get it. Oh, you're not getting my credit card. But occasionally you would do that. You trust somebody, here's my credit card, go get gas or whatever it happens to be.
I wasn't aware that Josephus was a contemporary of Pharaoh.
Josephus, that's right. Look at that. I don't know who types up these. Thank you very much for that. And you'll notice I have these humorous little typos here and there. And it reminds me way back in the early West Campus days when before we used all the digital stuff, and we just had a whiteboard and I got markers. And I was preaching on a lesson really elevating women. And the title of the lesson was Women, the Crown of Her Husband. And so I preached the whole lesson, went on, nobody said a thing. I got to the door saying hello and goodbye to people as they're going out. And one visitor said to me, really, I appreciated your lesson. He said, but I was struck by your title. I said, oh? He said, you've got a misprint in it. I left off the N from crown. Wives are the crow of their husband. I go, oh, no, how could I do that? well. So we got Josephus now having Pharaoh's seal. Thanks very much. 200 points deducted. and should be Joseph of the Old Testament. Good stuff. And seals were used to show that something was secure and not opened, such as?
Mm-hmm. What you just mentioned, though, is not just to use it, the Pharaoh gave him the seal.
Yes.
And he resigned the authority that the seal represented it, represented, and gave it to Joseph, which enabled him to be that ruler, like he
yes.
was second in command.
Yes. What you say goes, and here's the seal. Think about this. The number of people in this room that you'd give your credit card to without hesitation, they would use it right. You'd never doubt them. Why? You love them, you trust them. And that's how Pharaoh, and then they're dead now, so that's all right. And so here was that first seal that we mentioned in sealing the tomb. Now think of how would you seal. You can see how you seal a letter. You put the flap over and flop it down, take a little wax, heat it up, blob it down, put your ring or stamp in it, whatever you got. How would you do that for a rock, Tony?
Well, it would just have to be something that would tear if there was any movement.
Say a little bit more. I think you're on the right track. How would you explain it? Something that would tear. All right.
Because the tape will stick to both surfaces, and when it's moved apart, it'll tear.
Yes, all right, you're on the right track.
Now, a leaf, maybe take a leaf and wet it and stick it. I don't
know. All right.
Bubble gum.
Yeah, there you go. Royal bubble gum. Jim Hester.
I think they take a cord and then on each end of it, or somewhere in the middle, on both surfaces, the solid surface and the rolling surface, they would put the cord across and put a wax.
Yeah, think about on both sides, if you have the stone, rolling stone door to the tomb and the tomb itself, put a blob of wax here, a blob of wax there. Let's say you have three or four officials, they put their own ring in different marks in that wax on both sides, and a small cord or a thread through. You bump it, rattle it, do anything, if the cord is moved or the wax is cracked, you can see. If it's not, and all impressions are on both sides, and the thread is in place, it's impossible to have tampered with. So, great. Then in Daniel chapter 6 and down to verse 17, there is a sealing. What's that about?
The lion's den.
Yeah, there is Daniel and the lion's den. And I want to know from Paulette, for 171 points, who is the king that has Daniel entombed?
Is it Darius the Mede?
Do you agree with that? Darius the Mede or not? Well, Gracie does. All right. Turn to Daniel chapter 6 and prove that. And while they're working on that, here's, of course, Daniel in the lion's den. There's another sealing that is done in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 3.
The bottom of his pit.
And who's sealed there?
Darius.
Darius is sealed there, huh? In the bottomless pit? Yeah.
Revelation?
Yes, Revelation 20, verse 3.
It was sealed by an angel.
Yes, sealed by an angel, and the one in the pit is?
Satan
himself. All right. I think Jim is answering, but we'll have Katie confirm her answer. Daniel 6, have you found the answer yet? They're still working on it. Okay.
Here. No, it's right here.
Verse 1.
Okay, good. And that is Daniel 6, verse?
The title.
Please.
Verse 1.
Verse nothing.
Okay, is it in verse 1? That's what Tony said. All right. So, and that's really good, because what we're doing is, you're saying, that's the answer and I can prove it. Because sometimes a book or something else will say, here's the answer, and they're not proving it. And what you're showing is, I know that's the answer and I can prove it because it's in verse 1. You get 200 points. Okay. Now, what about Revelation 5 and in verse 1, there's a sealing done.
It's a scroll.
Yes, there's a scroll and how many seals? Yeah, the scroll of seven seals. So you have that same kind of thing. Here you'll have it Old Testament. And so the sense is, I see a number of representations. I don't have it here. They'll have a rolled up paper, a scroll, and all seven seals on the top. Well, how would you break one at a time and peek inside? So,
I think that's our misperception, because the seals were rolled out until you got to another section. There would be another seal.
Yes, that's really the idea. So as you roll it out to a certain point, and there's another seal that you then need to break to get to that point. I saw one, and only one for years I found that really had the right artistic representation of that. So, okay, so here's all kinds of seals. You did it on documents. You did it on tombs and things like this. And there's a figurative use of this principle of the seal. How about in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11?
Circumcision.
Okay, there is the sign of circumcision. It showed, all right, here are the Jews and they are righteous people. If I've got a ring on my right hand, what does that ring mean? Yeah, it doesn't mean I'm not on my right hand. This is my grandfather's ring. It just means I had a grandfather. But outside of that, I got it initially when I was 18 years old, and I just like it. What's the ring on my left hand mean? You're married. And so there are symbols that we use to designate certain things. If you see a green truck with a white circle and a red cross on the top of it, what's that mean? Yeah, here's some kind of, it might be a medic, something like this. And so we just have different symbols that we use, you know, for stop signs has a particular shape and caution signs has a particular shape. They're telling us something. And so circumcision said the individuals that have this sign, they're dedicated to God. They want to be righteous. Hand up. He was sealed before he was circumcised?
Yeah.
I thought circumcision was the seal.
Yeah. It was a covenantal. It was a covenantal seal of their relationship.
Okay, and check that, and that'll help. And so we'll come back to Romans 4:11, either with greater insight or an apology to be written in triplicate. Okay, Romans chapter 15, verse 28. Here's a different kind of seal. What is this about?
Jameson Fawcett Brown says, the fruit of faith and the love of Gentile converts.
In Romans 15:28?
Yeah.
Okay, anybody else have something different? Why don't you read Romans 15:28? She had her hand up. Now we're going to put her to the foot. She's thinking, oh boy, that last time I raised my hand, I'd show you. It is an approval. So what happens is, because let me say, I do this all the time. I read a passage. I say, okay, that's it. Paul, don't go on the best of your memory. Go back to that passage and make sure you're sure. Now, how in the world can I type up a lesson like this one and have two typos in it?
Easy.
Somebody comes in and sneaks in and puts the wrong letters there during the middle of the night. It just happens.
Sabotage,
that's what it is, okay?
Actually, when I was correcting one of your typos, I put it down wrong and still got to the wrong place.
Oh, no.
Yes. Okay. In this blessing, then, on the circumcised, is this blessing, then, on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham. How then was it credited while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith.
Okay, reread that last phrase. He received
the seal of circumcision.
Yes.
But he was counted as righteous before he was circumcised.
So I'll just give you my best on that, is that he was considered righteous because he believed. Okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to demonstrate that for you and everybody else forever. Here's the official stamp, would be my best on that. Okay, Romans 15, 28, Gracie, what do you got for us? All right, so here is Paul's approval of the benevolence that was being done. And Mike, you have something else?
Well, I just want to make an important factor is that we have gone from a physical seal of whether or not...
Yeah. Because what's happened is this little wire has wiggled a little bit. And what I'm going to do is switch mics.
It was not something that was physically seen to the world.
Right.
It was physically seen to other Christians of his approval for them that it was his seal and his...
100%. Yeah, that's a figurative one and good. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. What's that seal about? Yeah, he's writing to Corinth. He said, you are our seal. I want to prove I'm an apostle. How do I do that? Man, I established that whole congregation, so I know you're a little trouble-filled, but solid. Here's a very interesting one. And in 2 Timothy 2:19, here's a seal that's really, really encouraging. The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. And the first part is, the Lord knows what? Yes. Now, Mike hasn't got that.
No, I mean, I don't have that written like that online.
Well, you're not as cool as I am.
I know. There it is. I got the pre-edited.
Yeah. Yeah. No, what happens is I'll take the handout and then I build a slide from it. And I thought, you know, a better way to represent that will be on the slide. And so that's what happens. So my slides will not be exactly as you have, although they'll be close. That's what happened there. So here it is. The firm foundation of the Lord stands, having this seal, that the Lord knows what? Them that are his. He said, I know you. You belong to me. And so you think about if you have two children, I know which kids are mine. That kid's not my kid. If you have 5,000 cows, you don't necessarily know that cow's yours. Now, maybe it has a brand on it. That cow is mine. Here is God with hundreds of thousands and millions of Christians. He said, I know you and you're mine. He said, I want you to know how firm that foundation is. You're not going to get lost in a shuffle. You won't end up saying, well, I was a Christian, but I think God forgot about standing behind the door or something. God knows you and you're okay. And he said, now in the seal of God, that picture this like on the foundation of his temple, the foundation of his throne, has a seal on it, like the seal of the state of Washington, the presidential seal. The seal says, the Lord knows that are his. You are known by God. But the second part is also important. Everyone that names the name of the Lord, yes, refrain from evil. So God asks us to live a certain kind of life. I know who my children are, and I want my children to live a certain way. And so it's really impressive that we depart from iniquity. And so there's the principles that Christianity stands on. God won't lose you, and just live right. And so it's pretty simple. But those two simple principles, what do they encompass? They encompass everything, every part of our lives. And so Revelation chapter 7 and down verse 3 and 4, very interesting passage, where passage says, do not harm the earth or the trees until we have done what? Isn't that interesting? Till we have marked or sealed the bond servants of God on their forehead. He said, now what you're going to do is you're going to get a seal. And it's going to be, you're going to get a mark on your forehead. And so I just chose this one. I took a seal and I put the word God in it and put it on his forehead. And just, why? Because that's kind of the picture that's being shared here. That the bondservants of God are sealed on their forehead. The idea is if God owns you and owns your mind, you're protected. Now, there's lots of controversy, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But that's the general principle. If you're sealed, you got the stamp of God on your forehead, representatively of your mind, which controls all your actions. Then God owns you. And so if I had on my front door, here's the Hawthorne name, that's my house. Mike McCauley.
I'll wait till after you go through the thing then.
Okay. And so then in dealing with this, in Revelation, which is really a parallel to chapter 9 to chapter 7, Revelation 9:4, he said, now the number that was sealed was how much? He's 144,000. The interesting thing about that is it's exactly 12,000 people from 12 tribes. Do you suppose that's a real number? That is, no matter how big the tribe was, we got exactly, it just happens to be, like we got 12 states and just happens to be exactly 12,000 from each state. No, that's not how it is. It's a controversial whole passage there, but generally, regardless of to which group of people you're applying, it's a figurative number of security. Haley, Barnes, and others will say, others will disagree, of all the saved. You're the children of Abraham. God says, I know who you are. I'm not going to lose track of you. Yeah, but we've got all this persecution and the harassment coming, and maybe I'll get lost in the dust. I won't lose you. You're faithful. I know who you are. And you're okay. Brother Mike.
I was just going to say, we're dealing with apocalyptic language in that. But just don't think that up in Revelation 7 that you've got this angel going around with a hot poker dabbing everybody on, people get so visual and so physical thing and on that God is dealing with a different way.
Yes. It is not a literal thing where, and a little bit later I'm going to deal with the kinds of things people say, well, maybe it's this or maybe it's that. But great point to make. Now, as we look at this, how about this? What sign in Deuteronomy 11:18 is mentioned there? There's a different kind of sign, different kind of mark. What are you supposed to have? Let me have somebody else participate. Debbie, what kind of sign in Deuteronomy 11?
What was on their hand and their forehead.
Yes. And what they were supposed to have is, here's the word of God. And you bind it on your hand, left hand I think it was, ended up, and your forehead. But why on the hand and forehead? What did that mean? Brother Jim?
This is ever before Okay.
Part of me is how I am, who I am.
All right. Anybody else want to add to that?
Yeah, I just put a constant reminder.
All right. Mike?
I would say it's dealing with the heart and the labors of the hand that would be righteous acts.
There you go.
Also that they took it to a physical extent that you can still see today because they will have a little box.
Yep.
Or thing on there if you're dealing with the Hasidic Jews, I think it is.
Yes.
Yeah,
it's a little box. It's odd, and that's right. It's just what they're saying is, I've got your word on my mind and controlling my actions. Now, what they do for that, they got a little tiny box. They got little tiny scriptures, notes in there, and they slip them in there and take some leather straps and strap it around their head, tie it in the back, and then what they'll do is they have another box that they have tied to their left arm, and the reason their left arm, it says closest to my heart, and they wind the straps all the way down around their fingers in a certain binding and blah, blah. Anyhow, but I don't know that Moses had planned for them to have a little box on their head. What I want you to do is live it, not necessarily carry around a box. And but there was the thought, and he said, that is a sign when the Jews are living God's law and it controls their action. Then as you come on down to this one, in Revelation 13, 16 and 17, there's another sign there. What sign is in that place? All right, there you got it. It is the mark of the beast. Everybody knows that? Okay, we'll move on. And so the question is, without commenting on that at the moment, we're told that's what it is. Now, what people say it means, boy, you got 5,000 different explanations. We'll talk about a handful of them, which will just be fun and interesting without me trying to require one particular meaning. So what did it mean? What's the meaning of the 666? What did you get? Joy, what's the meaning of 666?
Well, that's incomplete.
And so the thought would be is 7 is complete, 6 is incomplete. And so here's a picture with somebody with 666. Yeah, but people say, yeah, but maybe it doesn't mean that. Maybe it means something else. Well, like what? Well, maybe the mark of the beast is really Mohammed. I am not making these up. These are real positions held by different people over the centuries. Other people said, no, that's the Pope. No, that's Nero, if you spell it Kaiser Neron. No, it's the Emperor Caligula, as in the Greek Orthodox Bible. No, it's the Emperor Julius Vespasian. No, the Emperor Domitian, or Titus, or Stalin, or Kissinger, or Adolf Hitler, Ronald Reagan, Prince Charles, Bill Clinton, Bill Gates, George W. Bush, Barack Obama, and the Antichrist. How do you get there? Because they would assign a numerical value to the letters of the alphabet, and you get the various ones, and all of those fit. But they can't all be right. My point is that there was a mark that was put on the forehead of certain individuals. Now, which individuals were given the 666 mark?
The ones that didn't belong.
Yeah, they were marked the ones that don't belong to God. These are not mine. And now in Ezekiel chapter 9, you have another and a different vision, an interesting one. This will have to do with the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. And so it talks about the details of this vision, if you had the opportunity to read it and work with this. In verses 1 through 2, it talks about how 6 executioners, I just put 3 up, they're not dressed and having the right weapons. I don't know what a destroying weapon is and whatnot, but here's just 3 buff-looking guys with an axe. I just put 3 instead of 6 because they fit. And so, just multiply. They've been working out. And so, an interesting thing is that in the vision, it notes the direction they came from, which was what?
From the north.
From the north. And my question is, why north? It's because why?
From Assyria?
Yeah, they'd come from, I'll say, through Assyria, if it's Babylon. Why didn't they just come due west, is where Jerusalem was?
Nasty desert.
Oh, yeah, you happen to have the whole Arabian Desert out there versus going through the Fertile Crescent, Tigris, Euphrates valleys, and habitation and grass for your animals and food for your warriors and such as that. So came north over the Fertile Crescent from Babylon. And then an interesting comment is made in Ezekiel 9 and down in verse 2, when in this vision, where were they standing at the moment commented on?
By the bronze altar.
What is the bronze altar? I need somebody to help us out there. Are they stand by a bronze altar, not the bronze laver? What's that? There was an incense altar, but where's that? That's inside, in the most holy place. Here's the sacrificial altar. Isn't that an interesting picture? Here are the executioners standing by the altar. We got a sacrifice coming up. And then in verse 3 and 4, what was they had beside the six executioners? You had a man dressed in white linen with a writing case at his side. And what was his mission?
To write down those who were saved.
Yes. Your job now is you mark the faithful one. In that, in Revelation 13, you put a stamp on the sinners. Satan owns them. And now, and again, it's figurative. There wasn't an angel said, all right, Mike McCall, you're 123. All right, Katie, you're 124. Joy and Grace and Vernon, and start going through the numbers. It's just God said, I know who you are. If you're faithful, you're going to be protected. How cool is that? And then down in verse 5 and 6, it talks about how you spare some. Who was spared in the executionary process? Yes, the marked ones, the faithful ones. And so, what's that?
It's okay.
Okay. And so, okay, we have a marking of the unfaithful in Revelation 13 and verse 6 and 16-17, a marking of the sinners in Ezekiel 9. All right. Now, let's talk about the mark that believers get. In 2 Corinthians, and I don't know how this happened. My computer just wakes up at night and misprints numbers. It originally had 1 Corinthians 1 that doesn't work very well at all with this question. But if you put 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and when I come across the misprints, I try to send those out as well so it doesn't look quite so crazy. 2 Corinthians 1, 22, God gave us the Spirit. Oh, yeah, in our hearts as a pledge. When Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, what part of your anatomy is your heart that you love God with? Yeah, got to be the emotional, got to be the brain. I've got a muscle in the middle of my chest that causes my blood to circulate in my body, but it doesn't think on its own much at all. Probably we say that because when you get excited or angry, our heart beats fast and this and that. But and so think about this. I just think it's interesting that the Spirit was given in the heart. Well, it dwells is in the brain of man. And then in Ephesians 1:13, after believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that has, I'll say, a sister passage down here in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom
you were sealed for the day of salvation.
Yes, or redemption. That is interesting. We never talk about that, that this aspect of being sealed, you are marked with the Holy Spirit. You are different than your neighbors are and other people in this city or whatever city you live in. We live a different life. I live a different life than I did when I was a teenager. Why? I didn't know God. I didn't know anybody that did. Everybody acted like I did, which wasn't good. There were no role models that we knew of at the time. And he said, here's God's plan that he marked you. You are different, and you're going to be different from now until the Lord comes again. And so think about that as we look at some of these passages and apply them. Now, if I'm marked with the Spirit, I'll just say I've got the brand, if you'd like to put it that way, the brand on my head. Paul Mitchell said a number of years ago, and that I've quoted many times, that when he's struggling with stuff, and, well, why didn't you just crumple up and go away? He said, well, you got the apostles and the prophets always talking to you up here. Hey, straighten up, do the right thing, stay on the trail, and such as that. And so, somebody read Romans chapter 8 and verse 14.
For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God.
Now, there is no question at all that we're led by the Spirit, right? The Bible says so. What's the only question? How are we led by the Spirit? Some people will assert, well, it's by nudges and whispers and hearing voices of, hey, turn left right here. Don't open that ladder. If it's put your hands up against the wall, that's a different voice. Do obey that one. And so here in the 21st century, I just think about this. Even when Elijah was in the cave down there in Horeb, he heard God's voice, and it was soft. And what did God tell him? He said, Elijah, what? Yeah, well, quit complaining. What are you doing here? Get back to work. And so it wasn't like, oh, I got this vague feeling that maybe I should open a grocery store. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. Brother Jim. So you think about that. If somebody says, are you led by the Spirit? What should you say?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now the question will be, how does that happen? Well, in the age of miracles, some were guided in that time by direct messages. For instance, there was a message in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. What did that message say? Is it what?
Get in the chariot.
That's right. It says the Spirit spoke to Philip. Go join yourself that chariot. Well, here's the Ethiopian going down the road reading his Bible. Oh, man, what a neat opportunity. I saw a Reader's Digest article. You know, you fly on an airplane. If you don't want somebody sitting next to you talking to you, put a Bible on your lap. And so the Holy Spirit says, look, there's a guy reading his Bible. Go up. And Philip goes up to the chariot and says, the guy's reading Isaiah 53. And what does Philip say to him?
Do you understand?
Do you understand? What a great way to open. And he said, how can I unless somebody guide me? Well, come on up. And so it wasn't just a vague feeling, a hunch, or a whisper. Philip was told exactly what to do. In Acts chapter 10 and down in verse 19, there was another direct message. What was happening there? Yeah, here was the Spirit speaking to Peter. There's some men down there by the gate. When they get there, go with them. Now, I just look at Larry. Larry, you got a great background in military and security. And if I'll say six guys are banging on your door, I'll just say at 2 a.m, would that cause you any alarm? No, it wouldn't bother me. Yeah. And so And Rhonda said, oh yeah, I don't know who it is. Just go with them. Yeah, no, that's not going to happen. And so the Spirit says, go with them, not asking any question. Don't fret about it. Just go. Why? Because there was a message to preach to Cornelius and his household. And so the Spirit spoke to Peter. It wasn't a vague feeling, and I wonder, here's a better felt than told thing. In Acts chapter 13 and in verse 2, there was another Holy Spirit message. What was happening here? That's right. The Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them. The Holy Spirit didn't have them say, you know, I just got this feeling like maybe we ought to be doing something more. Called the person by name, told him exactly what needed to be done. It was explicit. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, the Holy Spirit said explicitly. It wasn't just a vague or a mystical feeling along that line. So when people say that, I say, I understand, except that's not what they had in the Bible. And so as you look at what is in the Bible, go ahead.
What you just said there, if you go back up to what we talked about with Romans 8, you go back previously to Paul in chapter 7. Mm-hmm. He talks about the Spirit of God contending with his spirit.
Yeah.
And that turmoil that he has in here, that, you know, my physical spirit, my body, this says to do this and this, and I wrestle with it, and it's a battle, and but, you know, walking by the Spirit, putting God first,
yes,
that complexity, even he had the Spirit, the level that he had that challenge and that problem.
See, now Paul had that. We never have that. Now we live later. We got, do you ever have a time where you don't feel like doing what's right? And and so you get to make that choice. All right, here's what God says. Here's what I feel like doing. I'm going to do what's right. Brother Jim.
Just an interesting note. In the Spirit calling people, you never see anybody calling upon the Spirit like today. And it even addresses that in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 4. Because it says, no one takes this honor upon himself, but he is called to it by God.
Yes.
As Aaron was. So people that say, oh, I'm going to call on the Holy Spirit, and no, not one place in the Bible that ever happened.
That's an interesting point. It doesn't say call on the Holy Spirit to baptize you. It doesn't say call on the Holy Spirit to answer you. In fact, next week, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in conversion, in sanctification, and justification, and baptism, and such as that. And at the end, we're going to look at some of the passages people say, oh, here's what this means. Well, wait a minute. I see the passage you have listed, but that doesn't say what you says it says. And so, great point. And we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit, not just what do people think. In Romans chapter 8 and down in verse 14, being led by the Spirit. Well, here is Psalm 43. What did the psalmist here wanted to be say that they wanted to be led by? Yes, I want to be led by light and truth. I want to know what's right, and I want to make sure it is right. David, Psalm 25, wanted to be led by?
Your ways, your paths, your truth.
And so think about that as when Jesus was in the presence of Pilate, he said, he that is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said,
What is truth?
Why would you say that, Pilate? Well, I happen to be a Roman commander and a politician. Isn't it nice to be in the world we live in? We have everything on the internet. You can know instantly in the government what is truth. You go, oh, please, are you kidding me? This that guy lied. No, I didn't lie. I talked to him. I didn't talk to him. I talked to him, and back and forth. All this craziness goes. And so, well, did the chaos in integrity start with our president just now? Oh, no, my goodness. They say in war, the first casualty is always the truth. So it always goes on. And Lincoln and the Caesars and everybody, blah, 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 blah. David said, I just want to be led in your path. I want to be led by truth. Now, think about the Holy Spirit does lead us and leads us in truth. Now, it's interesting because Ephesians 6:17 talks about the instrument the Holy Spirit uses. I'll say to cut through the confusion and chaos, and that is? Yeah, here is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so, you know, from one element, our challenge is fairly simple. What's the Bible have to say about it? Yeah, but the psychologists say, but the government says, Bernie Sanders is of the opinion. What do I care? What's the Bible have to say about that? Now, as we look at this, this will come up again next week because dealing with the Holy Spirit and the work of conversion, 1 Peter 1:2 does say the Spirit sanctifies. Now, first of all, what does sanctify mean? It just means set apart. I set some things apart. Jim and I both have a big DeWalt saw, and I set that apart for certain things. I don't use it to cut my meatloaf. Glenda doesn't use it to cut out patterns. I use it to cut out certain projects in building. It's set apart for that. And so in John 17:17, Jesus said, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So what we find, we want to know how we get set apart is by following what the Holy Spirit revealed as truth. Public opinion says, political correctness says, I want to know what does the Bible say. And we are sanctified by faith, Acts 26:18. But the passage we know well is Romans 10:17. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing and? Hearing by the Word of God. God tells us what the facts are. So my life is different because somebody shared with me the Word of God. My life was a disaster as a teenager. But a young woman invited me to church. Probably a middle-aged mom said, would you be interested in a Bible study? I really was, but I didn't want them to know how badly. And so I hesitated and I said, okay. And so I say that because the kid that you think is maybe irredeemable, a lost cause, why in the world would I spend my time, may be the very one that you reach. And then in Romans 8 and verse 1 and following talks about how the Spirit makes us free from sin and death. And the answer is? She says walk by. Anybody getting something different?
They're no longer condemned.
Okay, somebody read Romans 8, 1 and 2.
Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death.
Yeah, there's where I'm going with that. That is the law of the Spirit of life. It's not by biblical feelings. It's not by these other things. Not by nudging and whispering. What's the Bible have to say? The Holy Spirit revealed it. He had it written down. Inspired the apostles and prophets to say, I've got it. All I got to do is live it and be obedient to it. And so, then think about this. If we're led by the Spirit, our whole lives are governed by the Spirit's word. It's not by these mystical voices, unexplained feelings. I have a number of the books of different religions, and one of them is the book of the Mormons called Doctrine and Covenants with the Pearl of Great Price, which contains the book of Abraham. But anyhow, what they'll say is that how do you know if something's correct? They say you pray about it and you shall feel a burning in your bosom and you shall feel it's right. Well, oh man, you're going by feelings. Generally, we make really poor decisions if we're going by feelings rather than by the Word of God. Galatians 5 and verse 18, talks about how we are, our lives are, and he said we are to be led by the Spirit in Galatians 5:18. In 5:25 it says, live by the Spirit. You're walking by the Spirit. It means peripater, the Greek word. I mean, our whole course of life, how I go on, I treat the salespeople or the gas station attendant, the guy on the road, the policeman that stops me because my tabs are expired again, or whatever it is. And so if we're led by the Spirit's word, then what are the fruits or the evidence that the Spirit is leading us? Somebody says, well, do I have the Spirit in me? Well, you can tell if there is a certain kind of result in your life. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, what are some of the fruits of the Spirit?
Love.
Patience. Yeah, you have these different qualities of patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's my question for you. Which fruit do you want to work on this year? Yeah, for me, just patience. I always work on that. I say, Paul, how are you? And being just like Rocky. Oh, man, I'm in first grade and working along on it. I hope to do it. But when you think about that, I want to grow in these qualities, and so do you. Because we're the children of God. We are led by the Spirit. That is, He tells us exactly what to do, and we're trying to live that kind of life. Here's a neat little quote at the end. Our souls bear His mark, His letters, His image. And all powers are informed that we belong to God. In His timing, many times unknown to us, He opens us as a scroll and reads aloud what He has written inside. We become a living decree, a love letter, an invitation for others to receive the forgiveness offered in Christ, to be sealed forever by the gentle, all-powerful Holy Spirit of God. The signet is hard and makes a deep impression, but only on soft substances like clay, wax, or humility. It cannot leave its mark on stone, metal, or pride. I thought, wow, that's BibleHistory.com sketches, ancient seals. So you were stamped with the seal of the long-promised Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. Think about that. That promise of the Holy Spirit, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. So think about this, being sealed with the Holy Spirit, He owns us, 1 Corinthians 6:19. He knows we belong to Him, 2 Timothy 2:19. And He's marked us with the seal of security, Revelation 7, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4. We belong to Him. How good that is. Let's go to God in...